Continuing our look at trusting God from the book of Job as the overall theme of the series of lessons, which a lot of this is taken and learned a lot from some lessons from Shane Scott. We looked this morning, began with the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. And one of the arguments, and I forgot to put this up as a review argument, but an argument that's given for evil and suffering, an argument that's used a lot by those that don't believe in God, goes this way. If God was all-powerful, He could prevent evil and suffering. If God was all-good, He would prevent evil and suffering. But evil and suffering exist. Therefore, an all-powerful, all-good God does not exist. And when we look at that, we can see that evil and suffering does exist. And we can see in the first point that God is all-powerful, and He could prevent evil and suffering. We know that He's all-good. So the only part out of this whole thing is He would prevent evil and suffering. And we can ask, how do you know that? Especially in light of studying from the book of Job. We're allowed to have the curtain pulled back of what humans would ordinarily see to that spiritual realm, so to speak, of God and Satan. Of God saying, have you considered my servant Job? Of God giving permission for Satan to do these things, horrible things, this evil that Satan wants to do, because he says you bought him off. He doesn't fear you for who you are. He fears you because you pay him well. And so that's what we see, what we look at, the things we've been studying, and also this. What is evil? Evil is not something, it's the absence of something. What is evil the absence of? It's the absence of good. We ask the question, did God create the absence of things? No. God created, He didn't create absence, He created what was good. And God saw that it was good, and He created this, and God saw that it was good. And when He was done, He saw that it was very good. Evil is the absence of that which is good, and good is what God has created. We ask the question, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light, and that evil is the absence of good. Therefore, the absence of God. What God has created. God didn't create darkness. He didn't create this evil. It's the absence of Him and light. So why does God choose to let these absences take place? That's what we need to study. That's what we need to look at. That's what, as we mentioned this morning, we need to prepare our minds as best that we can. Because we deal with this. We deal with this every day, whether it's personally ourselves or someone we love, or even seeing the horrific things that's gone on through an act of evil of shooting innocent people, or just natural things that rip up and destroy. We ask ourselves, why would God permit evil and suffering? I don't know why point 5 shows up on your screen, because it doesn't at home. But we may never know why it shows up here on the screen. If it has to do with computers, Jeremy might figure it out. I don't know. But me and Loy will never know why. Let's take a look at the first one. Hopefully you can see that. I might have should have made it darker. But God values love, and love requires freedom. We talked about choices and the freedom to make choices this morning. Tonight we're going to look at Scripture much more than we did this morning. This is when I should have had Just lead the song, God is Love. Because God is love. And he values love. And God created out of love. He created for love. He created to receive love. And love, by its very nature, involves freedom. And freedom, by its very nature, inheres the very nature not only to do noble and great and awesome things, such as loving God, such as doing for others when they can't do for you, such as what we saw many did when they saved people they didn't know in those shootings, what we see many times, what we saw on 9/11. But it also carries with the potential to reject God. What does Matthew 7:13 say? Many choose the broad way that leads to destruction. And so with the fact that this freedom that God has loved, that He allows, it gives us the choice where those are going to do good and great things and serve Him, or they're going to do harm. Like shoot people, like kill innocent babies. That counter that goes like this. Seriously, it just keeps on going. I looked at it again. Boom, that's how many babies keep getting mutilated and murdered. I like this one writer called evil, the ugly twin of goodness. See, God's greatest blessing and our worst curse is our capacity to make choices. We can choose to serve God or Satan. We can do good or evil. We have to know how to discern that. That comes with Scripture. We should be able to clearly see that love, being so fundamental to the nature of God, requires freedom to be love as opposed to a programmed robot or machine. I remember years ago working at Caterpillar. A lot of the machines, the guys would spend so much time, maybe 4 or 5 hours, setting the machine up, and then it just runs, maybe for days. Is that what we would want? That's not what God wanted. God is love. Therefore, because of His values, He chose to permit freedom along with the negative aspect of freedom because He is love, which also comes from freedom. We know the Bible records the origin and the spread of evil. We know that evil entered the world when Eve gave in to Satan's temptation to disobey God. Did God really say that? Evil caused Cain to kill Abel. Evil caused Abraham to lie, not once, but multiple times. Evil caused David to fornicate. Evil caused Israel to worship idols. It was evil that killed Christ. The Pharisees and religious hearts were filled with envy and what? Evil. Evil entered the heart of the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Evil is what weakened the determination of Peter, who denied Jesus not once, not twice, but 3 times. Evil witnesses were paid to perjure themselves at the mock trial of Christ. An evil high priest, he worked his way around the law. An evil court ignored justice. An evil governor knew that Jesus was innocent, but yet he was still led to the cross. Now some may think that evil is just too big of a risk to give all that freedom to when you consider that the majority choose evil. But that does not mean because we choose wrong that God's is not going to choose right and that God is not going to be love and choose love, to allow us the opportunity to choose love. And so God values love, and love requires freedom. And when you consider that big risk that's involved, that's where the second point comes in. And that is, God is all powerful and can bring good out of any evil. Now, we got to be careful here with this. So I'm going to spend a little time here. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look at Joseph, and we're going to kind of work backwards on the timeline. Now, we, as Bible students, we've studied a lot about Joseph and seen the horrible things that have happened to his life and how God did bring good out of evil. But in chapter 50 of Genesis, we see Joseph's father, the father of his brothers, Jacob dies. Verse 1, Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel, which was the name given him. Verse 3, now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Verse 4, when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am about to die in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh gives him that freedom to do that. And so here, Jacob dies. There's mourning. Joseph, who's second in command, wants him embalmed. That takes a period of time. After that period of time and a period of mourning is over, he says, my father bought this cave of Malka. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. And so he goes there. Now let's pick up down in verse 12. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for the burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all had gone up with him to bury his father. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, here's where we're looking at. What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong or evil which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sins, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of your servants of the servants of the God your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. You know, these guys, all these years, everything was fine. And then Jacob dies. They go through the grieving, the embalming, they take the trip up to Canaan, they bury and they come back, and now they're saying, you know what? He probably left us alone because our father's alive. Now he's dead. What's to stop him from getting his revenge on us? So they come up with this story. Well, you know, Dad said, when I'm gone, to leave us alone, to forgive us. They're worried of the evil. How does Joseph respond to this? He says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He basically tells them everything is okay. He says, you meant evil. Verse 19 to 21. But God meant it for good. Here, Joseph, he's just a real guy. You know, he's just a real person who went through a lot of suffering, went through real pain and anguish, just as you do and I do at times. Think about what happened to him back in Genesis 37. They're jealous of Joseph. The dad favored him. You know, he told these dreams. And so dad sends Joseph to check on his brothers, and they see him coming. They throw him in a pit. He's down in the pit, and he can hear them talking about murdering him, talking about killing him. Can you imagine that? I can't. There's no way right now Joseph has a clue as to what's going to happen in his future. There's no sense in somebody going, hey, Joseph, God will make this good, whatever happens to you. Joseph can't even think like that. That there's no way he sees that something good can come out of this. Let's look at Genesis 42. We're going back in time, but then we're going to look at them when they are down getting food for Jacob, and Joseph is in charge now, and they find out who he is, and they start talking about that time at the pit. So let's take a look, chapter 42, verse 21. They said to one another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. And therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. So this is way before when we read in Genesis 50. They've already had everything clear. Now dad's gone, now they're worried. But this goes back to when they first saw him and realized who he was. They don't know he knows who they are. And here we see they're talking about it. We saw the distress of his soul. We heard him. We heard him crying out for his life, and we ignored it. And Reuben said, I told you so. This was, like I said, real to Joseph. Can you even begin to imagine or understand what Joseph was going through at that point in time? The emotions that he's going through. But you know what? That pit at that time was just the beginning. Timeline-wise, roughly speaking, without getting in a lot of detail, he's probably around the age of 17, and it's some 13 more years before he comes into power. That's a lot of lost years in his life. The thought of being forgotten in prison, falsely accused, not wanted, who cares? Not to mention he's rejected by his own. And now he's alone. Does that sound familiar? That's a shadow, John 1:11. You probably got that verse memorized, don't you, Amy? He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. We all go through things that are real and difficult, and it's hard to explain what we might feel like at the time. And to say to one who's reeling, who is going through such a difficult time, well, God works good from evil, it's probably not the right time and the right thing to say. This study and our experiences, along with common sense, is a way to prepare us to get through these times, but also a way to help us with others to get through these type of times. As Joseph suffers, he will recognize much later, more than 10 years later, he now has a completely different perspective that he wouldn't have had before, that actually God did work through these evil events to bring about a greater good. Not only was there food for his family to take back to their father, but for all the world. You see another shadow here? Through your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. Through something that was evil, through something that was so devious and so horrible to throw their brother into the pit and talk about murdering him, and so they don't murder him, they sell him off. And the world now, in this area, that area, the known world, now has food. This is one example of so many.